Well, again, good morning. So I'll give you a quick update on a couple of things that are going on. End of the month, we're going to be having an annual business meeting, which is our kind of semi-annual communication meeting. And that Sunday, typically at the beginning of the year, I take some time to kind of ask a question, where are we, where we're going, and that kind of stuff. But I'm going to hold off on that until that Sunday, which will be the 26th. Been having fun having some conversation with Winchester and looking forward as he's getting ready to come at the beginning of April. And looking forward to him getting here. He's going to be with us and coming up and spending a week with us the week before, because part of what we would like to do is we want to really sit down and kind of ask some serious questions about things we'd like to tackle and things we'd like to pursue this coming year. And I wanted him to be a part of that process, so we're looking forward to that. So keep on praying as all the some of the changes and transition things take place as Winchester prepares to come. It was really cool. He sat down and spoke with the leadership at his church as he was telling them he was going to be taking a position with us. And they said, well, we hate to see you go, but if we know you're listening to the Lord because you've told us you're doing what the Lord has told you to do, so we don't want you to stay, but we would have been glad if you did. He says, you're always welcome back. And so we'll be praying for him. One of the things that is important to Winchester is he's trying to line up preaching, communication, and all that kind of stuff for the church for a couple of months after he is gone. So just be praying for Winchester as all those things continue to unfold. But he's really looking forward to getting together with us and getting here and seeing the things that God has planned and in store for he is hoping to see the Lord accomplish in and through him and during our time as he's here with us at New Life. So God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I wasn't saying that to make sure you're listening to something else that somebody said, because that's not part of our typical tradition, but that's all right. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into things. Let's do that. Father, I just want to say thank you so very much for your goodness to us. And Father, as we take time to look at your word, to think about the richness of your hand, the richness of your grace, the richness of what you have lavished upon us in Jesus, we say thank you. Father, as we take time this morning to think about love and devotion, Lord, I would just ask that you would guide our time. Build into us continually the things of Christ. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, love and devotion. We've been talking about ideas, themes, as we're looking at this Christmas season. And I want to finish up today with love and devotion. Now, as I say that, particularly those of you from the 70s and 80s, does a tune surface in your brain? It's one of the discos, love and devotion, right? Does that, so I've been thinking about this week, that keeps on ringing in my ears, I'm not gonna start to do that. My wife has corrected me numerous times on the fact that I should not attempt to do anything that resembles dancing whatsoever. And so you also notice I have a different pair of glasses. My wife says to me, a couple things going on. So when I wrestle with the glasses, I'm doing this and doing this with the clicks, and I said, it's a pain in the neck. And Jeannie Ross, who writes me the phone, because Jeannie's still in the hospital. She hasn't had her head surgery, correct? Do you know when that day is? Okay, so they're making a plan tomorrow. She's been up at Mount Sinai up in the city, but she was watching online, and she wrote me the following day, and she wrote and she said, wear the glasses. So I had to smile at that. But at the same time, my wife doesn't really like the clicks. I love those clicks because I always have them with me. They're always there. I need them. On they go. So I'm going to try a pair of bifocals, and so I'll practice on you guys, and we'll see how that goes, and so I can keep them on and still see here and see there. But my wife said, oh, I like those. She didn't really like the clicks. So we'll see how it all goes. But anyway, with all that stuff, you have those things that roll through your mind, and as we've been wrestling through things, we've been talking about things that
are real as far as how God responds to us. And we think about Christmas, and so often we get caught up in the drama, we get caught up in the busyness, we get caught up in the activities, and having to get this, and having to go get that, and oh, we have a few more things to get. And all those things are wonderful and fun. But this year in particular is really kind of fun because we were kind of teasing Eugene a little bit with gifts. And so we had some fun gifts over here that I grabbed a hold of, and they were kind of tweaking gifts, and I didn't realize it, but Daniel was doing the same thing. So we got him twice. It was really kind of fun. He goes, okay, you really, okay. You know, all that kind of stuff was fun. And those are things we're looking forward to and we enjoy in Christmas. But the truth of the matter, though, is those things are also distraction, aren't they? Because the truth of the matter, Christmas is about Jesus. That's what Christmas truly and really is about. And we have piled on top of the importance of Jesus all sorts of other things that take our time, take our attention, take our interest, but the real core, the real significance of Christmas is Jesus. And the challenge in the journey is to not get distracted from really seeing and celebrating Jesus. And so as we've been walking through this and thinking about things that God has done and the ways things that God is communicating to us by sending us Jesus, and one of those things is love and devotion. Now there's a twist on the whole idea of love and devotion. So let's jump into it and we'll talk about it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The Shema, the challenge, the exhortation to Israel. It says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. Israel heard this, and Israel understand this. Now, when it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is Moses talking to the nation. We're going to go drop down to chapter 11 in a minute, but we're going to take a detour to Matthew. Mark, excuse me. But when Moses is giving this to the nation of Israel, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're getting ready to occupy the land that God has promised them. And he's saying to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And they're going, yeah, we got that. Yeah, we got that. How well did they get that? Not well. So, it's Friday morning, kind of Christmas, and we're, Joe and I both, it's for Joe and I, it was a pickleball Christmas. Okay, so we got new shoes for Joan and a new paddle for me, and so we're going to go out Friday morning, we're going to check that out, and we're going to try it out, okay? And we're there, and we're listening, and it's fun sometimes just to sit there and listen to a conversation. And so one of the conversations that's going on is a group of people right in front of me, and they're talking about a problem between spouses. And apparently, the husband has a girlfriend. And he's taking money from the savings account and checking account and giving it to the girlfriend. You know, and the one woman, remember, I'm kind of really not in the conversation. I'm kind of next to the conversation. The conversation is happening in front of me. And she looks at me and she goes, how stupid is that? Okay? It is. And we say, I do, and make a commitment. But then things happen and stupid things are done. And you reap the whirlwind often in that process. There's a couple in Minnesota that was getting husband cheated on wife, and he thought he was going to dance through that whole thing. And then she got a lawyer. And then he started to realize how doggone expensive it was going to be to change and do the things that he wanted to do. And then he said, I need to work at restoring this marriage. And he did, which is really, really cool to see what happened. But as you wrestle through this, you make commitments, and you don't always realize the importance of something until you kind of mess it up. And then you come back and you realize, this was really important. And I was such a fool for messing this up. And that's where the nation of Israel went to. Because they listened to this, the call of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And went, yes, 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 yes. But then they messed it up by chasing after all sorts of other idols. And then God sent them into captivity. And God gave them consequences and punishment for their rebellion, for the disobedience, and for treating God casually and chasing after other gods. And he dealt with them and punished them for their unfaithfulness. And so after that captivity, these words started to take real importance to them. Now today, when you'll see a Jewish individual walking around and they will have those little boxes on their foreheads and they'll be praying, these words are in there, as well as the promise, the challenge to Moses with the offering of the lamb and for Passover. It's the verses from Passover and here that are in those little boxes as the Orthodox will go to the temple or they'll go to the Wailing Wall and they'll pray. If you go into a Jewish home, you're going to see on the side posts of their doors, and in those doors are these verses. The importance of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. From the point of captivity forward, they started to get this. That's why that next verse stands out, that verse in Mark. One of the scribes approached when he heard them debating and saw Jesus, so that Jesus answered them well. He asked him, which command is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And when Jesus gave that answer, it was affirmed. You're right. The most important command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. At this point in time, they got it. They got it. Love. But there's a problem with the whole issue as we think about love and devotion. And you really see that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 25. So Moses is again still speaking to the nation of Israel, and he comes back and he reiterates this command, but he talks more and expands on other parts of this. If you carefully obey my commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to worship him with all your heart and soul, I will provide rain for your land in the proper time, the autumn and the spring rains, and you will harvest your grain, new wine, and fresh oil. I will provide grass in your fields for your livestock, and you will eat and be satisfied. Moses, as he's proclaiming the word of the Lord and the declaration of the Lord to the nation of Israel, be careful that you are not enticed to turn aside, serve, and bow, and worship to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut the sky, and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce, and you will not perish. And you will perish quickly from the good land the Lord is giving you. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands, and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. This is where those things have come from, any concept, an idea came from. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, I want to pause here for a second. When God is speaking through Moses and saying to them, bind them to your head and put them in your hands, I don't think he's really saying literally, put these verses in a box. And I don't think he's literally saying, put these as garnishes or decorations for your hands or arms. I think what he's saying is, let this be the filter through which you think. Let this be the filter through which you understand and see the world. Let this be that which shapes your understanding, your worldview, your understanding of life, your understanding of me, the way you interact with other people. Allow these truths and allow these things to so consume your thinking, so right here in your life, that as you live out your life, you're living these things out. And that's where it comes to the hands. The way we live out life, the way we conduct life and handle life and process life. This stuff should be flowing out of us. It should be should dominate how we think, and then it should speak and shape to how we live out life. These things are huge. I don't think he's just talking about putting something physically on us. I think he's talking about what's really supposed to shape our worldview and our thinking, and then influence how we live. So he continues, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So is he saying literally, but maybe literally, but I think the essence of what he's saying is, these are the things that should shape our homes. These are the things that should shape our communities. So that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. For you, if you carefully observe every one of these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and remain faithful to him, the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will drive out nations greater and stronger than you are. Every place the sole of your foot treads will be yours. Your territory will extend from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put fear and dread of you in all the land where you set foot, as he has promised you. Now here is the problem when we hear the words love and devotion. We hear those words, and we hear it as these words are spoken and as a challenge is given. And we hear that as a mandate, as a mantle that's being laid down, where we need to walk and pick up that mantle, and we need to walk with love and devotion. Now, that's not a bad thing, and that's not a wrong thing. But as we think of love and devotion, I am not thinking about what God expects from you. Does God desire our love, and does he desire our devotion? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. God does desire our love, and God does desire our devotion. But as you think of Christmas, and also then as you think of Easter, I don't want you thinking of Christmas and Easter as those steps with which God is then coming to us and laying down the gauntlet and saying, now pick it up, and I want you to live in love and devotion towards me. I want you to recognize that as God functions and as God moves, he is functioning and he's moving toward us with love and devotion. Now, an appropriate response when someone loves you, an appropriate response is to reciprocate that love with love. That is an appropriate response. It's a natural response. So, John and I married 37 years. The whole proverbial statement. I love her more today than the day we got married. You know, oh, isn't that great? But it's also true. Can we say that? But what is the reality of that? Well, I've spent the last 38 years, because I knew her for a year before we got married. Okay, the last 38 years with Joan. And I got to tell you, what I thought I understood as love on a day that I stood on the altar and, or in front of the auditorium and said, I do? I thought I loved Joan. Now I have a whole lot better idea of what love is all about. Whole lot better idea. And I love Joan today way different, and I think way better than I did on the day that I said, I do. But part of what's going on in our relationship is there's a persistent reciprocation in response to one another. So there's a selflessness that is called for in love. Love is love. Biblical love is an unconditional, agape love is that unconditional commitment from one person to another. It's that unconditional. And it says, regardless of what you say, regardless of what you do, regardless of what transpires around us, I am choosing to love you irregardless of what happens. And that's what agape love is all about. But what's beautiful in that whole process is that when you have two people in a process where they both say to one another, I'm going to love you unconditionally, and that person says back to you, I'm going to love you unconditionally, and then you start to walk a journey and live a journey where you continue to love unconditionally. It's beautiful to see that love grow and deepen and expand. And I'm not the only one. There's all sorts of examples around us here of how that has worked out. As I told you guys a couple weeks ago, John is here, and I shared your text couple weeks ago, John, when you said, I'm going on this cruise, and I'm just looking forward to spending the days with Sherry. Well, that's kind of really great stuff after a bunch of years of being married. You know, they're not going to cruise, and I'm looking forward to going to find a quiet spot while Sherry goes off and does her own thing. Okay? It's great to see that love and that commitment as it continues to blossom and grow. That's a beautiful thing. Love is wonderful. And God calls us to love him. And it's a natural response for us to love him and respond back when we are loved. But when we think about Christmas, I want to make sure you're understanding that the challenge being given to us and the thing being communicated in Christmas is not God saying, you need to love me. What's really being communicated in Christmas is that God is saying, I love you like crazy, and I am devoted to you. And we have to wrestle with that sometimes because we are so wired at times to think of the quid pro quo. To think of, because of this, I need to do that. And we are so wired to think of what we need to do. And it's not about the quid pro quo. And it's not about what we need to do. It's about recognizing the amazing, crazy love that God has for us. Next verse, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Dear friends, he says, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He's talking about love and the example given by God that we should be loving. Because the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love is revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists of this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John's saying, guys, not because you know Jesus, you know how to love. Not because of Jesus, you know what it means to come alongside someone else and care for them and pour into them and care about them. You know what love is, not because of Jesus. But he's also saying, but before Jesus, you really didn't know what love is. this is love. Not that we love God. And we try to love, but we also blow it. Now, I just had fun pontificating about 37 years of Rolling Joan. But boy, did we lock horns a couple times this week. And she was wrong. Oh, I know I'm a Vivian. I'll hear about it later. But isn't that true with all of us? You know, we say we love, but at the same time, there's stuff that happens, and doggone it, we know we're right, and they're wrong. And there's a part of us that says, you need to make this up. God's not like that. Well, what's going on is he's saying, God loves us, and this is love. Not that we somehow loved, but rather that God loved us. And the real instruction, and the real example, and the real measuring stick for love is not us, but the real is God's love for us. That's really where we start to really see love. Because Jesus came, God gave us Jesus. And you see it in the presence of the Godhead. You see the Father loving us so much that he's going to give us his Son unconditionally. And there are many who reject Jesus, but he still has given him for them. And Jesus loves us like crazy, and he takes our sin upon himself. And I got to tell you, we really don't understand how putrid and ugly and foul our sin is, because we still spend a lot of time in our brains saying, well, my stuff is not nearly as stinky as your stuff. Your stuff stinks a whole lot worse. And there are other people that are really way worse than I am. I'm not nearly as bad as they are. And we don't really understand, really, how vile and how bad our sin really is. And yet, Jesus loved us. The Father loved us and sent him. And Jesus took our sin upon himself. Now, we talked about this before, and we talk about that time where Jesus, and he's bearing our sin, and the Father turns his face from the Son, and you know, then that moment of separation is Jesus is bearing our guilt and bearing our shame. In a moment of separation that's never existed in all of eternity. And it's a moment not only for Jesus, but it's a moment also for the Father. It's also a moment for the Spirit. A willingness to take such drastic measures so that we could be forgiven. That willingness to take such drastic measures so that we could be reconciled back into a healthy and appropriate, correct relationship with God. The Father, the Son, the Spirit took such radical steps to restore that which was lost, because they loved us like crazy. This is love. Not that we love God. Man, that is just a flickering candle in front of or next to a million watt spotlight. It just doesn't compare. Oh, they both have light. One light's about 4 inches, and the other blazes. Maybe it's better to say it's like holding a candle to the sun. is maybe even a better example. We think we get nailed down on the whole idea of love, and it's the Father. It's how God loves us. That's the real example. Now, because we see that example, because the Spirit takes up residence, and because we have learned, we're trying to learn how to love, that's when we start to learn to love others. But what I want you to understand is how much God loves us. So we talked about these verses. We walked through these verses last week. I want to touch on a couple of them and just revisit briefly. So John 3:16. And I remember as a kid. So some of us may have been there, maybe not. But you know, this is way back in the day, okay? So I'm talking 50 some odd years ago. You're at church and it's kid day. Now, my folks later on told me, listen, you need to understand, almost every day is kid day. You know, we talk to Eugene and Kylie, we talk about Kalani, and the reality is, for Kalani, every day is kid day. She's upset when she has to put her toys away. In fact, I got home on Thursday, and we found out that Kalani slept till like 1 o'clock yesterday. You know, and she slept till 1 o'clock. And we found out, well, why? Because they found out, they heard noise, and they went into her room, and at 2:30 in the morning, she was down playing with her toys. You know, it's kid day. You know, that's what kids do. They play, and it's about me. And what was kid day at church? And so it was day to recite verses. And my verse was John 3:16. I got a box of, let's remember, box of sugar candy. You know, that not with the mints and all that kind of stuff on the inside, and all good. It was John 3:16, and I remember recording it. Can I tell you something? At that point in time, I had no clue really what I was saying. And there are so many other times later in life that I've gone back to this verse, and I really haven't fully grasped really what it is I'm saying, what it is I'm reading. And even today as I read it, I don't really probably fully understand really what it's saying. Because when it says, for God loved the world in this way, or as the King James says, for God so loved the world. Man, I read that, and there's a part of my brain that understands it. There's a part of my brain that's grabbed a hold of it, part of my heart that's latched onto this reality. But I don't think it's until I get to glory that I'm really going to start to dig into what it really means to know how much God loves me. And it's going to be a bit of a while. And as I have thought about this and wrestled through this, I think we're going to be spending eternity diving into who God is and diving into what his love is and what his character is and what his nature is, what his amazingness is, what his vastness is, what his depth is. We'll be spending eternity doing that stuff. And I have a small understanding of how much God loves me. And these words, I don't think, do justice, because I don't think language can adequately capture how much God loves us. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we read that, and we come back to that, and we talked about this last week about how generous God is. But I want you to know that God is more than just crazy generous. And we'll go to Ephesians, where we talked about lavish, and it's crazy how much he lavishes. We just have an inkling in the beginning understanding of how much God loves us. And Christmas is a testament that says to us, God loves us like crazy. And even as we say that and start to try to wrap our head around it, we do not adequately understand how profound and how deep that goes. Because God loves us. And then we talked about Ephesians. I'll start there. and kind of review what we talked about. Then we're going to drop down to verse chapter 2. It says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Now, why would God bless us? Because he loves us. See, that's part of the fun of Christmas. As we get older, we get this and we understand this. When we're kids, we are looking under that tree and we want to see how many presents have our name on them. Right? We come down Christmas morning, we sneak out on Christmas morning. If you have some time walking around the tree, you're like, oh, that one has my name, and that one. And you really like it when there's a big box with your name on it. Right? You're looking for that stuff. How much stuff has my name on it? But then as you start to get older, there's a shift that happens. And it's nice to get a gift, and you enjoy receiving a gift. But part of now the real fun of Christmas and part of the real joy of Christmas is not opening the presents, but rather watching them be opened as you have given them to others. And the joy is in the giving, and the fun is in the giving, and seeing the enjoyment of those that you love opening and enjoying the gift that you have given them. And the real challenge then is, if have you paid attention? Have you really paid attention? Because if you're paying attention and listening, because it's not always what's on the list. And really paying attention, and you've been thinking and getting something for them that they maybe didn't state, but you know that they really would have enjoyed it, and you see their eyes light up, oh, and they smile big, oh, thank, I really wanted this, I really was hoping to, and oh, man, that's fun, that's, yes, it's a good day. And what does God do? He says, I got you stuff. I got stuff for you. And man, am I going to bless you. And he sends it down. And he's sitting in glory. And he's just loving when we open these gifts and this abundance that he's lavished on us. And he's going, yes, they got it. They love it. And it works. That's the other thing, right? Does it work? But when we're walking in alignment and we start to learn what it means to live in the grace and the power and the richness and the goodness of Christ, and we start to experience the presence of God starting to transform us and shape us and change us, and we're experiencing the hand of God as our lives are being transformed for his glory and for our good, and the things that he talks about and the things he's given, and it really starts to work, that's when it's really fun. It's awesome. And God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, for he chose us in him just last week. A couple months ago. No. How long has God been loving us? God has been loving us before he ever said, let there be. Before it was ever stated, let there be stuff. And then let there be light and dark. And let there be water and dirt. And before he ever said, let there be fishes and cows and birds and before any of that was said, before any of the let be's escaped the mouth of God, we were loved. This is not like an overnight fad. It flows from eternity and into eternity. How much God loves us. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. Whose love? I think it's his. not ours. Because he loves us. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavishes on us in the beloved one. We talked about this last week, that lavish. I love that word. I love it. 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 Just piled on. And again, it'd be like my cup here. Open it up and just having the table be a mess because I'm just lavishing something to my cup. Running all over the desk, running on the floor, frying and shorting out my computer because it's being lavished upon. And I don't think that fully begins to describe how much God has lavished on us. But then he continues in chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. These are the things we were. We were the disobedient. We were dead in trespass and sin. We had the same capacity to respond to God as a loved one who's passed away and we are at the viewing. And we say to that loved one, I just want to hear your voice one more time. One more time, I just want to hear your voice. One more time. And they have no ability. One more time. To say I love you. They have no ability one more time to open their eyes and smile at us. The ability does not exist. It is gone. Because they're not there. They're dead. We had just as much capacity to respond to God as the dead have to respond to us. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children also under wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, and catch this, because of his great love, not because of how awesome we can love, not because of how awesome we can respond, but because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you were saved by grace. We had no capacity, no ability to say yes to God because we were dead in sin and just, we were dead. No ability to say, okay, I give, I surrender, yes. No ability because we were dead. But it is God who chose to make us alive, to quicken that which was dead, to give voice and capacity to speak to that which no longer and never had the capacity to speak, to give sight to those who couldn't see, to give life to those who did not have life. And why is he doing this? Because he loves us. He loves us like crazy. And I say this, and it falls on our ears, and we go, well, that's really kind of cool, and it's really, really kind of good, and yet we won't fully start to unpack this until we get into his presence, and we have a few hundred million years under our belt, probably. And we're starting to go, okay, now I think I'm really maybe starting to get it. And I'll have a few billion more years to really kind of figure out some more. How much he really, really loves us. You are saved by grace. And grace, again, is that receiving what we do not deserve because we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. The dead can't earn things. They don't have the capacity. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. He not only quickened us and gave us life, but he calls us into his presence forever. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When we think we've got it good now, when we see and feel and experience the kindness and the goodness and the richness of God now, we haven't even started to understand what it is we're going to receive because we're going to be invited into his presence, and in heaven, he's going to display the immeasurable riches of his grace. You guys know what immeasurable means, right? It means you can't measure it. There's not a yardstick big enough, a combo, whatever it is, fat enough, big enough to hold it. There's not a weight system big enough to measure its weight. It is immeasurable.
What we will receive because of the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace, not through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Again, we were dead. No capacity to respond, no capacity to say yes until we are quickened by the love of God and the gift of God. No capacity. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. This is the problem with us thinking that we are supposed to be the initiators and the givers of love and devotion. This is the challenge with the Shema, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the challenge. We think we need to be the responders, and we need to be the lovers and the devoted and the be all in. And he wants us to be devoted, and he wants us to be all in. But we need to understand that all of our in is purely a response to the all in that God has communicated and given to us in Christ. And this is what's going on Christmas. This is what God is communicating. God is saying, I love you like crazy. I love you so much, you don't even have an understanding yet of how much it is I love you. But Christmas is God proclaiming, I love you. You. A lot. More than you understand and more than you can comprehend, and you're going to unpack it for eternity. I love you like crazy. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And again, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. Again, we think about the good things we do. Who prepared that stuff? Whose workshop does it come from? God's. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Even the good stuff we start doing. You ever give yourself a pat on the back? I did the other day. It had been a while since I had gone through all the receipts and done all that stuff. And then I got it done the other day. Whew. Andrew, oh man, you did it. You plowed through it. Whew.
all the good stuff that I want to pat myself in the back for, it's not me. It's the awesomeness and amazingness of how much God loves me and the things that God provided for me so that I can do good for His glory. God has already bought us the kit that we just assemble. We haven't had to cut it, measure it, okay, put it together and use it. It's what He has already prepared for us in advance to do because He loves us like crazy. So when I think of Christmas, I think of love and devotion. God loves you. And God is devoted to you like crazy. Like crazy. No hedging, no ifs or buts, no hems and haws. I love you, exclamation point, done. I am devoted to you, exclamation point, underlined, italics, highlighted, done. No hems, no haws, no conditions. And that's what Christmas is about. God saying to us, I love you, and I am devoted to you. And so as we turn in this gap week between recovering from Christmas Day and looking towards the new year on Wednesday, don't lose sight of how much God loves you. He loves you like crazy. If you're here today and you're saying, well, I'd like to know more about that love, and I would like to respond to that love, and I would like to respond to that love by embracing Jesus. I'd like to respond to that love by choosing to walk with Him and to engage with Him. I would ask you to take that communication card and let me know. I would ask you to pop up the front. I'll be up front or in the back. I'm not sure where I'll be yet, but I'll be here or there. Pull me aside and say, Andrew, can we talk? Can we get a cup of coffee this week? I'd love to talk more about what it means to embrace Jesus and then to walk with Him. But as you choose to embrace Jesus, and if you choose to walk with Him, it's not about how much you're going to choose to love Him and be devoted to Him. It's ultimately about how much God loves you and is devoted to you. And we choose to respond as much as we are able to in kind to what He has lavished on us. Because God loves us like crazy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so very much for your richness to us. Father, I thank you that without condition or clause, you love us. Thank you. Father, as we will close our time in song, as we'll receive an offering, and as we'll head out into this week, Lord, I would ask that you would be glorified in us and through us, that, Father, people would see in us your love. Father, that they wouldn't see us. They wouldn't see things we are seeking to do, but really, ultimately, Lord, we would ask that through us and in us, they would see you and understand how important and how significant Jesus is and the great testimony of your love to us that Jesus is. Be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.